Your speaker in this lesson is Larry Acuff.
But anyway, you know, this Kevin, you know, we've got these wireless things, you know, they're nice. When I first started preaching 400 years ago, there would be a mic, you'd put a mic around your neck, you know, kind of like a noose, and they'd plug it up somewhere, and you had this long cord, and you're trying to step over it, you know, and kind of keep from getting tripped up, and the preacher was doing that, and he was moving around, and the little girl sitting with her mother down on the front seat said, if he gets loose, he won't hurt us, will he? And so, maybe that won't be. Would you bow with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for the day that you have given us, for the past night's rest, for the opportunity that we have of assembling and studying the Bible together. We pray that our hearts will be open to thee, that we will be receptive to thy teaching, that we'll be obedient to thy will. We pray, Father, that we will put the emphasis upon your holy word and let it guide us in our lives on a daily basis. We thank you for the eldership here. We thank you for Brother Kevin and his work as a gospel preacher. We thank you for the deacons and for each one of the members. And we pray that you will be with us, not only in this Bible class, but as we study the Bible throughout this week. Forgive us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. When you look at the Bible, turn your Bibles to the book of John. In the sixth chapter of the book of John, there's some very interesting things that take place. Later on, especially in that chapter, and one of the things you look at in John chapter number 6, and that is, were they going to do the will of Christ? As a matter of fact, he had just fed 5,000. And now he comes along and he says to them, you're going to have to eat my body and drink my blood. And they said, whoa, wait a minute. We didn't check in on this. And so they began to go away. And it is in this chapter that Jesus turns to Peter and he said to Peter, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now, when you back up into verse number 28, there's just one statement there that I want you to look at. You have to be careful. I don't like to take statements out of context. But when you look at this statement in verse number 28, that's right in the middle of it, and the question is, what shall we do? What shall we do? Now, as you and I study this morning, we're going to be looking at what do you do when you don't know what to do? Let's see, was this what that?
Hold on, I'll get back to you.
Oh, you get back to me, all right. What to do when you do? Have you ever been in a situation? Well, that's all right. That's.
Oh, wrong one.
Wrong one, all right. He'll get it, all right. There we go. What to do when you don't know what to do? Have you ever found yourself in a situation when you're confronted with a decision to make? I think about the folks on the day of Pentecost. When Peter said to them that you have with wicked hands crucified the Son of God. The Bible says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and they cried out to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? When you go to the book of Acts again, chapter number 9, and in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, when Saul was going to Damascus and the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus, you remember that he asked a question, what must I do? When you and I go to the book of Acts again, chapter number 16, and Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises to God, and there is an earthquake and they are loosed. And the jailer, thinking they all had escaped, was getting ready to kill himself. And Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. And he sprang in, the Bible says, and he asked them, what must I do to be saved? And so when you look at it, when you look at situation, sometimes you and I in our lives find ourselves in a situation, and we ask the question, what do I do? Many years ago, I learned how to fly an airplane. I love flying. I just something I've loved for many, many years. And fortunately, one of the men in the congregation where I was preaching in Allen Park, Michigan, his son came to me one day and he said, Brother Acuff, do you like flying? And I said, well, yeah. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I can fly anywhere I want to go if I can get somebody to take me to the airport, because he said, I don't have a driver's license, but he was a pilot, 15 years old. And he said, would you like to go with me? And I said, well, sure, man, I'd be glad. So anyway, I started going out to the airport, and we'd fly different places. One day his dad called me, and he said, I want you to come out to the house. I did. And he took me out to the airport and gave me a set of keys to the airplane, the hangar, the gas, everything. Said, here's the plane, fly whenever you want to. Here's an instructor, and he's going to teach you how to fly. And so I started going out with this instructor. Well, if you're going to learn how to fly, there's a critical situation that you've got to learn how to do. And that is, you'll have to learn how to recover from a stall. Now you say, stall, I stall out every day. Well, a stall basically is this. When you lose airspeed, when an airplane loses its airspeed, it's going to fall. It's going to drop. And so what we would do, what they would do, the instructor would take me up. We'd go about 5,000 feet, maybe sometimes 7,000 feet, and he would pull the power out, and then he would say, okay, pull your yoke back, and put the plane in a straight nose up position. Now he said, when it starts shaking, you don't know what to do. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever done that, scare the life out of you. And I did that. I went up, got up there, pulled the power off, pulled the yoke back, got that thing, and it started shaking. Well, when it did, I panicked more than once, incidentally. And so anyhow, instead, I just pushed that yoke, man, to the firewall. Well, when I did that, now when you're pulling back on an airplane on the stick, it's going to go up. When you push forward, it's going to go down. I push that thing, and all of a sudden now I'm doing this. I'll never forget what he said to me. He looked at me and he said, you better do something. You better do something. That happened more than once. I bounced one time, and anyway, I won't go into the detail, but he looked at me and he said, don't you ever do that again. But anyway, I'm still living. You better do something. And as you and I think about life, and we think about Christianity, and we think about living, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Now, I'm sure most of you are familiar with this scene. Here is Moses, and when you go to the book of Exodus, and you look at Exodus chapters 12, 13, 14, in that area, you remember the children of Israel had left bondage after 430 years. Moses is leading them out, and now here's what happened. They came out to the edge of the Red Sea. They had the Red Sea before them. They had mountains on each side of them. And they had the Egyptian army pursuing after them. And so when you look at that and you say, man, what... I don't understand what's going on here. But when you look at Exodus chapter number 14 and verse number 13, notice this. They're right there at the Red Sea, the mountains on each side, Egyptian army pursuing after them. And here's what Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Wow, that's powerful. Because, see, they said, hey, what have you done? You brought us out. Hey, were there not enough graves in Egypt? You've brought us out here to die and nothing to do. And Moses took that rod as God had guided him, stretched it out over the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. They went through on dry land. But here's the statement I want you to look at, and that is the provident care of God. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You know, so many times, folks, don't we want to fix things ourselves? Hey, well, now, God, I can handle this. Yeah, I'll take care of it, huh? And sometimes when we find ourselves in a position and we don't know what to do, it might be a good idea to just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I heard a brother tell about how that there was a tragedy in his family. I won't go into any detail. But he was telling that there was a tragedy in his family. And he said, I didn't call my mother for a week. And he said, one day mom, she called me. After about a week, she called me and she said, you haven't called me in a week. And he said, mom, I'm sorry. But he said, we see our mothers as those who can fix things. You know, you think about it. If your mom is deceased, you may be thinking within yourself, if I could just talk to my mom one more time. If I could just ask her, what would she do in this situation? Or our fathers, if we could just ask, what would you do? But he said, mom, I look to you as someone who can fix things. And he said, this was something you could not fix. And so when you and I look at ourselves and we're backed up against the wall, we're backed up with the Red Sea in front of us and the Egyptian army pursuing after us and mountains on each side of us, it may be time for you and I to just simply stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I'm sure most of you can quote the passage of Scripture in Romans 8 and verse 28. The Bible says we know that what? Anybody? We know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. When you and I look at that and then recognize the fact that God, listen folks, God's plan is going to work out. If I am a child of God, I love the terminology there because the Bible says we know. This isn't guesswork. Because the Bible says we know that all things. Now, that doesn't mean all things are good, does it? I like chocolate pie. I'm telling you, a good chocolate pie lasts you it does good for you, 3 or 4 days at a time. And there was a lady at Bremen, Georgia, when I was preaching there, and she knew that I liked chocolate pie. And she would come in sometime on Wednesday night, and I would be in the foyer, and she'd say, Brother Acuff, we lived right next door to the church building. She said, Brother Acuff, I brought something over to your house. I knew what she was talking about. I almost missed Wednesday night Bible study, but I didn't. I stayed. But now, when I got over there, when I got to the house, lo and behold, you know what was on the table? Sitting on the table there in our kitchen, there was a 5-pound bag of sugar. There was butter. There was flour. There was chocolate. I thought, what in the world is this? I thought she had made me a chocolate pie. Let me tell you something. What do you think I did? Did I eat a little bit of chocolate? Did I eat a little bit of sugar and a little bit of flour and a little bit of butter? Did I eat a chocolate pie? See, what you and I need to understand is that there are events in our life that are not going, it's not going to be pleasant always. And so when you and I recognize that through the providence of God, I love the providence of God. I love Joseph, and I'll talk about Joseph a little more in a few minutes, but I love Joseph because we see again the picture of the providence of God. So what do you do when you don't know what to do? Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Back up. God, you're going to have to take control of this thing. And so when you and I recognize that, then it makes it a lot easier to do something when we don't know what to do. Now, you may recognize a fellow by the name of David. If you go to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30, I love this situation. David and his men had been off to battle. And when they came back, their wives, their children, everything had been burned. They had been taken. Now, turn your Bibles. I want you to read several verses. Let me go over here to 1 Samuel chapter number 30 for a second. And I want you to see a couple of things here in this chapter. Let me get to it. Now, go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. The Bible says, now, verse number 5, look at what verse 5 says. And the Bible says, and David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. But back up to verse number 1, the Amalekites invaded the south, Ziklag, smitten Ziklag, and they burned it with fire. Verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. Now, go down to verse number 6. The Bible says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. When you and I look at this, and the Bible says that he was greatly distressed, I look at that as being discouraged. Now, the Bible, he did several things. The Bible says that he wept on that occasion. But when you continue to read here and see what took place, go to verse number 8. The Bible says David inquired of the Lord, but I look at David. David's discouraged, he is distressed, but now there is a verse there. If you look at verse number 6, notice what the latter part of that verse says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. How do you encourage yourself? Thought about that? You and I as Christians, something happens in our life. We're discouraged. Maybe I get a call from a fellow gospel preacher, and he says, Larry, the church where I was talking with someone, I believe it was yesterday, and we were talking about a particular preacher. And she said, both of us knew this particular preacher, had gone through a lot of difficulties in his life. And she said, he told me, he said that one of the elders called him one day and wanted to take him to lunch. And so he went to lunch with the elder, and the elder basically said to him, what do we have to do to get you to leave? Basically, that's what he said. Brother Kevin, you hadn't had lunch with your elders recently, had you? He's an elder. Well, I am too. I'm one of the elders of the congregation. I told him, I said, let me tell you something. You can fire me any day as a preacher, but you can't fire me as an elder. Now, that scared the life out of them. They thought, what have we done now? But anyway, he said to him, what can we, in other words, we want to get rid of you. What will it take to do that? In other words, how much do we have to pay you out so many days? Very discouraging. When you find yourself, maybe there's been an event in your life. You go to work one day and you're planning to be there for this company. You've been there and you've been a principal person in that company. And all of a sudden, before the end of the day, they come and they hand you a pink slip. And all of a sudden now, we're sorry, but you're no longer working with us. After when you leave here today, you're not coming back. You get a phone call from a relative and they tell you, we have a terminal illness. And so when you read this here, David, they had taken his wife, they had burned the city, and his men had said, we're gonna stone you. And so the Bible says that he was greatly distressed. But look at that statement. But David encouraged himself in the Lord is God. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to be careful about pessimists. You know, somebody said a pessimist is a man who wears a belt and suspenders too. So if you're here and you got that may be a pessimist. Pessimism. I remember many years ago, I was preaching at Allen Park, Michigan, and man, let me tell you, I got cold in September, didn't thaw out till July. There's only two seasons in Michigan, winter and August. And so, at any rate, it was a beautiful October day. I was in the foyer of the church building. Sky was blue, air was crisp. And a brother comes in and I said, brother, isn't it a beautiful day? He said, yeah, but wait till February. Get out of here, man. You know, you think about this. How do you encourage yourself? I think about what if I were to come to Brother Bob's house, and he and his good wife, they're very friendly people and hospitable, and I go to Brother Rob or any, I go to one of you, I go to Brother Bob, I go to his house and knock on the door, and he says, come on in, Larry. But now, and he notices I'm carrying one of these black, you know, a garbage type bag on my back, and I walk in and we chat for a little while, and then after we chat for a little while, I just take this bag I've got and I dump out in the middle of the floor garbage, just garbage. I said, "Brother Bob, it's been great to visit with you," and I leave. About 3 days later, I come and I knock on his door. Now, he's a kind man. And he said, "Brother Acuff, come in." He notices I've got another bag on the back of my shoulder. But he doesn't say anything. He's very nice. I come in and we chat for a little while and I said, "Well, Brother Bob, I've got to leave." And so I take that bag and I again dump it out in the middle of his living room floor and it's garbage. I leave. About a week later, I come back and I knock on his door. This time he leaves the chain on the door. "I'm tired of your garbage." Let me tell you something, folks. Television produces garbage in your home every day. And when you and I find ourselves that the average American spends 6 hours a day watching television. 6 hours a day, and if I come to your house and I dump garbage in your house every day, and I dump that garbage, eventually you wouldn't let me in your house. Now, I'm not saying to you, I don't want you to go sell your TV because I want you to watch Gospel Broadcasting Network. But the point I'm trying to help us see is that we live in a world where garbage is dumped in the minds of individuals on a daily basis. And so you and I must learn how to encourage ourselves. So let me give you three quick ways to encourage yourself. Number one, read the Holy Word of God every day. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman needs not be ashamed, right? Divine the Word of truth. Read the Word of God every day. Secondly, talk to God in prayer every day. Romans 12, the Bible says, continuing instant in prayer. Most of you can quote 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know James chapter 5, the Bible says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so we look. If I want to be encouraged, I want to encourage. And notice what we've got there in 1 Samuel 30. The Bible says that he encouraged himself in the Lord. And so read the Word of God and then secondly, pray every day. But let me give you the third thing. Associate with Christian people who love God. You know, there are some folks, they're in an objective case in a kickative mood. They've had persimmon juice for breakfast, you know, and they're sour as they can be. And so you and I, we want to be encouraged. We want to be lifted up. And so when you and I look at David, and the Bible said, now, the Bible said he wept. The Bible said he encouraged himself. The Bible says that he went before God. 1 Samuel chapter 30, the Bible says he went before God, but now I'm going to show you something else. We'll talk about this in a minute. He went. He did something. And so how do we encourage ourselves? We read the Bible, we pray, we associate with individuals who build us up, and we go. Now then, let's go to the next. What do you do when you don't know what to do? All right? Okay, there we go. When you look at this, in 1 Kings 19:15, Elijah. Now, the Bible, folks, is so exciting, isn't it? You read the Bible. 1 Kings 18. Elijah has a confrontation. You remember this? He went to the folks. He says, "Now, if the Lord be God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve him." And he asked them a question in 1 Kings 18. He said, "How long will you halt between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve Him. If Baal be God, then serve Him." You remember they had a contest. And he said to them, he said, "All right, now you're up first." They built this altar to Baal, and they began to call on Baal, and they'd get on the altar, and they'd cut themselves. And Elijah, he would chide them. He'd say, "Well, he's on vacation, he's entertaining guests, he's taking a nap." Got to know the Hebrew to get it out of that chapter. But anyway, he said, "Now, Baal, as you and I know, didn't answer. It came time for the evening sacrifice. Elijah said, 'Go get me 12 stones,' which they did, put the wood on, dug a trench around it, poured 12 barrels of water over the altar. In a 30-second or less prayer, Elijah said, God, I've done this for you. Fire came down from heaven. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stone. It consumed the water around it. And the folks said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And they killed those 450 priests of Baal. I don't know about you, but Brother Kevin, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? I mean, you think about the victory that he had. What a tremendous victory. Have you ever had a something in your life and it was just such a tremendous victory to you, or it was just great? Something happened in your life, maybe with one of your family members, and you're thankful and everything is great, and you're all excited, and wham, the next day or two, something happens in your life. Oh, wow. All right. Elijah had a victory. Go to 1 Kings 19. Jezebel says, isn't it interesting? Elijah faced the 450 priests of Baal. But when Jezebel scared the life out of him, she said, boy, let me tell you something. This time tomorrow, you're going to be like those 450 priests. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, he takes off and runs and hides. But now when you go down there to verse number 15, I'm going to tell you what the... And the Lord said unto him, go, return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria, under Syria, or over Syria. You know what he said? Now, here's my statement down at the bottom. Go to work. Elijah, oh, God, you just don't know what I'm, oh, you just don't know what I've been going through. Oh, if you just knew what was, God said, Elijah, go to work. You and I, so many times in our life, discouraging things happen to us. They're going to. Ready to stand here and say, look, tragedies, discouragement, it's going to happen, folks. But what God said to Elijah, God said, Elijah, here's what you need to do. You need to get out there and get to work. You know, the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Ephesians chapter number 4. Remember what our Lord said? He said, lift up your eyes and look out on the fields, for they are white already unto the harvest. He said, pray ye the Lord of harvest that he would send forth workers. When you and I look at John 9 verse 4 and what our Lord said, He said, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When you and I go to the book of Luke, and we see in Luke chapter number 2, when our Lord had not been with His family for almost 3 days, and His mother found Him, and He said this, wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? Or you and I go to the book of James chapter number 1. In James chapter number 1, and the Bible said, verse 20, whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So you and I, when we look at our, find ourselves, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Then get up and do something. I would venture to say that you know someone in the congregation, maybe they're sick, maybe they weren't there Sunday, maybe they're having difficulties in their life. Have you ever thought, I'm just going to give them a call and say, look, I want you to know I'm thinking about you, I love you, we're praying for you. Is there anything I can do? Or what can I do? And so God said to Elijah, listen, quit whining and quit feeling sorry for yourself. And you go back to work, and you go over there, and you appoint Hazael that he'll be king over Syria. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Go to work. All right. Here is a fellow, and when I bring this up, you'll recognize. This is Joseph. I think it's such an interesting... The Bible says, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. He left his garment in her hand, fled. As one fellow said, what is the phrase in the Bible that relates to baseball? And got him out. Temptation. Continuing to do right. I remember several years ago talking to a brother, and he and his wife divorced. They've been married for many years. You know, it's just kind of interesting. Divorce, and I'm not going to, this is not the essence of our lesson. I remember one day a lady called me from the congregation where I was preaching, and she said, Brother Acuff, I want you to meet me. I want you and one of the elders, and she called his name, said, I've already called him. I want you, both of you, to be at my house at a certain time tomorrow. And she said, I'm going to tell my husband to get out. Well, we went. We were there. He was not there. When he came in, she said, I've divided up everything. I've divided up the checking account. Here's your part. Get out. Now, you'd think she had, 35 years old? No, she was 75 years old at the time. And so when you look at situations, and so when you think about, temptation comes upon all of us. And regardless, I was talking to this brother, and he and his wife had divorced. And here's what he had gone through, bankruptcy. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, now, you know, Brother Acuff, he said, I went through bankruptcy. And he said, you just don't realize what that does to you. Well, I don't, because I've never been through it. My creditors wish I would probably do it, but at any rate, I've never done that. But here was what he was saying to me. He's saying to me that I was in a tough situation, so I'm going to make a decision over here that'll be even tougher or put me in a tougher situation. What'd Joseph do? He could have lain with her. He could have said, look, man, don't you know what I've gone through? I went out to help my brothers. You know what they did to me? They took me and put me in a pit. And you know what they did to me? They sold me to these guys here, and they brought me down here, and I've been sold, and I'm now in Potiphar's house. And look where I am, and I have not been with my family, and I don't know anything about them. And look what has gone on in my life, and if you just knew what I'd gone through, and now here's this beautiful lady who had the authority to do what I wanted done, and she wanted me to lay with her. Listen. You know what he said? I'm not going to sin against God. Got him out. Jesus said to Peter, he said, Peter, I prayed for you because the Lord wants to sift you like wheat. My friend, listen, the devil wants to sift us like wheat. And it does not matter what the situation may be, we must be like Joseph and we must get out of there. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. When you and I look at Matthew chapter number 4 and we look at the temptation of our Lord and what took place when he was tempted, that you and I have to make a decision. Hey, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do this. A young lady is out with a young man, and he endeavors to take liberties with her that he has no right. And we live in an age and in a society to where sexual activity outside of marriage is such a prevalent situation that, well, you know, Brother Acuff, that's just the kind of way we live. No, it isn't. You and I must recognize that there is a right way and there is a wrong way, and the right way is to be like Joseph and get him out, get away from that temptation. When you and I find ourselves, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Be like Joseph and got him out. Now, I don't know how this comes out up there. You can see it. You don't know who that is if I don't tell you, but I'm going to tell you. That's Job. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Job 2:9. What do you do when you don't know what to do? Man, he had everything, didn't he? Great family, wealth. If it were 2018, his wife would be driving down the highway in a $100,000 Lexus, Mercedes, or I don't know how many these cars cost. I mean, if you can buy one for $100, let me know. But at any rate, now they've lost everything. It's 20 minutes to, about 5 minutes to go somewhere on? I got 2 minutes? Okay. Well, we're going to get, no. Okay. But let me tell you what he did. We don't have time. Study Sister Job. Have you ever thought about this? Have you ever read the book of Job? Do you know what? When Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar, they criticized and God condemned them at the end of the book. You know who he did not condemn? Job's wife. She didn't say, well, now if you don't have nothing, I'm going to leave you. Huh? Let's go. Let me go on. All right. Then cometh Jesus. I'm going to end on this. Then cometh Jesus unto them, a place called Gethsemane, and saith, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. What did Jesus do? Jesus prayed. But let me show you something else. Jesus prayed and submitted himself to the will of God. 3 times. He took with him Peter, James, and John. The Bible says that he left them there and he went a little farther. There's some terminology that's used in Matthew and Luke and John in these passages. And the Bible conveys to us the anxiety that our Lord had. And he prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What do you do when you don't know what to do? We pray to God and submit our will to His. God, Your will be done and not mine. Remember what Jesus taught the disciples to pray in Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Notice this. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When Larry Acuff submits himself to the will of God, and I pray and I submit myself, then I'm going to be able to cope with what do you do when you don't know what to do. Thank you and God bless you.